Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, and in spite of a government shutdown, the Bible study continues. Fear not. Such things do not bother us here one bit. I think Pastor Kirk Taylor would concur with that, wouldn't you, sir?
We press on.
Now, how is this? I, on a serious note, we have to ask Pastor Taylor, because you are also in military service as well as in service to the church. Is this affecting you, this government shutdown?
No. I haven't talked to anybody at the base. We have some full-timers that are out there where I drill for my guard duty, and I have not talked to them to see if there's any effect. I thought, though, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I saw a scroll on the TV last night that did say that the military had been funded. But having said that, I haven't talked to anybody to know what they're experiencing right now.
So it's not a government shutdown.
Well, again, if I read the scroll right, it looked like the House passed something with about 3 hours to go and was approved that the military was going to get paid. But I may not have read that right, and like I say, I have not talked to anybody. So if it were a true entire government shutdown, I think you would find, Roland, just based on what I know of people that serve in the military, that they would go to work, and they would do their jobs, and they would do whatever is asked of them, even though they wouldn't know for sure if they were going to get paid. And because that's the nature of the people that serve our country. And in the end, I think probably they would end up getting paid, just maybe not on time. But they're gonna do what needs to be done. And there are not going to be people that are active in the military that are going to just stay home and let things happen to this country.
Now, by way of proper introduction, Pastor Reverend Dr. Kirk Taylor serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, regular here on the Bible study. I was not here last month when your appearance came on the calendar, but we're back to the routine now.
Back at it.
You know, even I have to take a day off every now and again.
You?
Well, somebody's got to pick up the yard after the dog and do things like that. You can't force the kids to do. So it just sort of, we'll just leave that there.
It's all good.
How are you, my friend? I know that we start on a bit of a serious note here, but it's always good to talk with you. How is everything up there in Michigan?
We're fine. We're moving along. We've got a lot of different things that we're doing up here at church, and it's good. We've got one of the things that has happened. I think I mentioned to you, I had an associate pastor, and he has taken a call to another church, and we're probably going to call a young man out of the seminary when the next big class is available in April. So in the meantime, I'm kind of flying solo here, which does add stress and work, but one of the responsibilities that I had given to our associate was to teach the new members class, get to know the new members, and bring them into the church. And I realize now that I'm doing that again, how much I miss that, because some of these new members, we've got quite a big class this time, come in with these exciting perspectives about church and ministry, and in particular our church. And then when you sit in a voters meeting, and our voters meetings are not bad, but we had one last night, and it just kind of drones on, and it's, you know, the nuts and bolts, budget things, numbers and all of that, and it just gets a little worn out after a while. So what's awesome is to be able to go to talk to the new members, who remind some of us crusty old Lutherans what a marvelous thing we have going, and how the Word is clear, and how the love of Christ is clear here, and how God motivates us to get out and serve Him. They see that from an exciting, fresh perspective, which I think is something that is often needed among those of us veterans that have been around for a while. So even though I'm a bit busier, some of it is, much of it is quite rewarding in the midst of it all.
Well, we have taken mercy on you. We've heard about your plight. We've heard about the extra duties you've been charged with completing. And guess what? We've assigned you one verse today, Romans 8, chapter 17.
Yeah, we'll see if that holds true next month when you give me, like, the whole book of whatever, Second Chronicles.
Somebody spilled the beans, did they?
No, that was great. One of the great things about having an assignment of one verse is that you can get into the Greek a little bit more and really kind of study some of the words that are used that you may not have time for if you have a longer passage. So this is great. I'm looking forward to this.
Well, let's start with prayer then.
Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us gives strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor, that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join the conversation today, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area, 1-800-730-2727 from all points in the United States, including some parts of Canada, I'm told, as well as the email. It works great. Try it sometime. KFUO@KFUO.org. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, our assignment for today reads as follows. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that is the text for the day. Well, what do you do with one verse?
You see what the context is and where it sits. And where this verse sits is in a section where Paul is, well, the wider section, Romans chapter 8, I'm sure you and some of the other pastors have mentioned, there's hardly a better chapter in the Bible than Romans chapter 8. And if we want some of the clearest, most concise good news about our salvation and the love of God for us, Romans 8 is one of the best places to go. Because in the book of Romans, and as you've gone through it slowly these last number of weeks, we've seen how the book kind of begins with talking about our sinfulness. We see that in the early chapters of Romans, and how all are unrighteous, not just those who have rejected Christ, not just those that don't know Christ, but all of us are unrighteous. All of us are sinful.
We're all bums.
Right. And then in about Romans 3 and 4, Paul unpacks the alternative to being unrighteous forever, and that is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The fact that Jesus has died for us and risen from the dead through faith in him, we are now righteous before God. Well, what's that going to mean then, that we are right in God's sight? It means that we are going to have peace in our lives. We have peace with God because we're right before him. We're going to be serving him. We're going to be, instead of slaves to sin and a life that is full of sin, we're going to be able to serve God and do things that he would have us do. We're not under the law anymore. It's not as though that we're going to be condemned by the law and the commandments, because we have been redeemed, we have been saved by Christ. And in Romans 8, Paul begins to talk about what this is going to mean for our everyday lives. How are we going to live now that we are righteous in the eyes of God? We're going to live by faith. We're not going to live in the flesh. And if there's any doubt but that we have been changed and that we now live in this relationship with God, then be assured that there is eternal salvation. There is a promise from God that comes to us that we're going to live forever. And that is the promise that we cling to each day of our lives, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether we're struggling with sin or whether we've really been living a life that's pleasing to God, whether we're in the middle of catastrophes or in the middle of wonderful things happening. There is that assurance that needs to be in the forefront of our minds, that there will be a day when we will be with the Lord forever. And that affects what we do right now, how we live right now. That's where Paul is going here in this book of Romans, and then to where we are in Romans 8. And maybe a word should be said, Roland, about how the future affects the present, because this is one of the things that Paul is going at when he talks about us as being heirs. He wants us, and we'll certainly unpack that concept as we go along, but one of the things that Paul wants us to be assured of is that because we are children of God, we have an inheritance that is already started in our lives, but will come to its fruition later when we die and go to heaven. We have an inheritance of God's kingdom. We have an inheritance of eternal life. Now, even though that's off in the future, we don't know how far into the future, but even though that's off into the future, that affects us right now. That matters to how we live now, which I guess in some ways doesn't always make a lot of sense, because we know that the past affects our present and the present affects our present, but how in the world can the future affect our present? And one of the ways that I've noticed this in my life, and especially I think of a time when I was back in college, and it was finals week. And finals week, as you know, is brutal, and you stay up late. You don't get a lot of sleep.
I remember those days.
A lot of stress, a lot of pressures on you during finals week. And so it's usually a miserable time of life. Well, especially for people like me that, you know, isn't like real naturally smart. I really had to study to do well. And but on this particular finals week, at the end of the week, I had plane tickets already to go out and visit my parents who live in Las Vegas. And they hadn't lived out there for very long, so it was still kind of new to me to be able to go out there. But I knew that Friday afternoon, after the last finals were done, I would be able to drive down to the airport, get on an airplane, and fly out there for like a week of not having to do anything, just relax, soak in the sun, sit by the pool. Well, that hadn't happened yet when finals week began. I still had to study, still had to stay up late, still had to concentrate and try and do well on the tests. But even through all of that suffering, as it were, I was thinking about the payoff at the end. Well, I'll get through this test, and we'll study tonight, and we'll get through that test tomorrow, and then we'll study, and then we'll get through the next test, and pretty soon, before you know it, you're going to be on that airplane, and you're going to be enjoying life on vacation. So that kind of affected my mood. It kind of affected my willingness to work, because there was going to be something awesome coming after it was all done. And that's one of the things wrapped up here in Paul's talking about how we're heirs of eternal life. It affects how we live right now. The fact that we're going to be in heaven with the Lord in perfect paradise forever, that affects how we live now. So that even though we may have some ugly things we need to do today, you know, things that we may not want to do, things that are work-related, things, you know, we see a conflict coming up, all of that we endure in this life, yes, we go through it, we suffer through it, but always know that there is a glorious payoff at the end, won by Christ, and that changes our mood, changes our attitude today, what's going to happen tomorrow.
One observation. You knew the place where you'd be vacationing was real and tangible and touchable. You'd seen pictures of it. You perhaps even had talked to people who had been there. You maybe even had been there before. Mm-hmm. Problem with heaven is I haven't seen any postcards yet.
That's right. And here's where faith comes in. And this is why when eternal life is spoken of, Paul wants to do so in absolutely certain terms. By calling us heirs, this is a guarantee. If you're an heir, that's not going to change. You're going to receive an inheritance. Your name is written down. The inheritance is spelled out. This is what is going to happen. And that's one of the reasons why Paul uses this analogy to describe our relationship with God, is because he wants us to be certain that this thing that we're looking forward to, this existence that we're looking forward to, is not a matter of just wishful thinking or a matter of mere hope as we understand hope, but it is a certainty. It is coming. It's yours. It's your inheritance. And no, we haven't been there, and we've only experienced glimpses of it, like when we are in the Lord's Supper and things like that. But the Bible is very clear about its reality. And because we are people of faith, because the Holy Spirit has come to us and caused us to believe in Christ and believe in the things that are in Scripture, no, we may not have seen it, but we believe it. We know it's there because we have been assured of it, and by faith we are certain of it.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's grab a quick phone call, Pastor Taylor, and talk with Mike this morning. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing?
I'm
good morning,
well.
Mike.
Hi, this is my question. Could this passage mean that you are participating or sharing in the redemptive suffering of Jesus Christ?
No, and that's an excellent question, Mike.
Okay.
Because Paul does talk about sharing in Christ's sufferings, but it is not the kind of suffering whereby people are redeemed. We know from the Scripture, which says in the Psalms, it says, no man can give his life for another. Therefore, any suffering or any experience in life that we have which might mirror what Christ went through cannot be redemptive for anybody else. So when Paul talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings, he's talking about our Christian life and the fact that because we are related to Christ now, there are going to be things that happen to us by virtue of that relationship. Many of us here in this country don't experience the depths of suffering for the sake of Christ as those in other places do. We can tell the stories of Christian persecution in other parts of the world where Christians literally are physically abused and persecuted because they are Christians. Nevertheless, we still do experience certain amounts of sufferings, and it's might be a subtle form of persecution, people mocking us because we are believers or because we devote a certain percentage of our income to the church or whatever. That's the kind of suffering that takes place because we are related to Christ, not because we are participating in his redemption, but because we are connected to Christ, we're going to suffer. It might go like this, Mike, where let's say, a child, for example, a child may not have done anything to merit sufferings that come because of maybe something his mom and dad have done.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say dad has taken another job and has to move to another city. Well, the child may not like that. It's going to be a bit of suffering for that child having to leave all his friends and move to another city. But that happens because of his relationship with his father. But it's the father that's doing the work, the father that's actually making the decisions. The father is the one who is the actor here, whereas the child is the one who is suffering by virtue of that relationship. Well, Christ is the actor. He's the one that has carried out redemption by his death on the cross. His suffering and death has meant the salvation of all who believe in him. We are now related to him through faith. We're going to suffer in certain ways in our lives because of that relationship, but he's the one that did the work. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, it made sense. Thanks.
All right.
Thank you, Mike. Good to hear from you this morning. If, like Mike, you want to join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We got about 5 minutes before the break, Pastor Taylor. And this may take you that time to answer a simple question, but when you talk about living by faith, living not in the flesh, but living in the Spirit, you would think this would be much more organic, that we would just viscerally know how to do this once. I mean, my Labrador, Lumpy, all 85 pounds of him, does not have to be taught how to lay there and do nothing. It comes naturally.
Lumpy?
Well, the girls call him Comet. I call him Lumpy.
Okay. All right. So the point is, how do we know how to live a life of faith?
Yeah. And why doesn't it come more naturally?
Well, it kind of does, and the short answer to the question is that we are at the same time saint and sinner, so that we are still sinful. We're still affected by the sin around us, and therefore it's a battle each day to live the Christian life. But as Paul has made clear, and you guys just talked about it too, in Romans 7, where he talks about, you know, what then shall we say? That the law is sin, yet if it not had been for the law, I would not have known sin. Paul goes on to say, if I have been redeemed, if I am saved, then should I just go on living in this sinful way? And Paul says, of course not. That's not who you are anymore. If we are people of faith, then we have been rescued from the bondage to sin, which means that it does come naturally for us to do the things that are pleasing to God, to do the things that serve God, because we've been changed. It's called sanctification. Once we are made believers, once God grabs hold of us and makes us his own, it's not just a little notation that's made in the book of life that now we're saved. An entire transformation takes place so that we are different people. And as different people now, whose lives are filled with the gospel and the Holy Spirit, we're going to do things differently than those who don't have that in their lives. We're going to be kind. We're going to be generous. We're going to be loving toward others. We're going to set aside time in our lives to focus on God and strengthen our faith. It does come naturally in the sense that because of the transformation that takes place when we become believers, now we are different people capable of doing these things. However, as we said when we started this, we are also still sinners. And that's why we still need to be mindful of the fact that there are things that God wants us to do that please him. 10 of them, in fact, which he made very clear. 10 commandments. We still look to them. We follow them because we want to please God. And sometimes it's not that easy because we're still struggling with sin. And so really the answer to your question, Roland, is that by virtue of sanctification, by virtue of the fact that we have now been changed by God through faith in Christ to be people that serve him, then we are able to serve him. Nevertheless, it's going to be a struggle each day because we're still fighting with sin until the day that God calls us home to heaven.
Yeah, and suffering comes into play with that, and we can pick this up on the other side of the break, but you would think, Pastor Taylor, that as God's adopted children, heirs, sons of God is what Paul calls us in Romans, heirs with Christ is another term that he gives to us, you think God would treat us better than to let us suffer.
Hmm. Well, and we can talk about this. I know a lot of heirs of a lot of good things that still deal with a lot of suffering and still have to go through all the steps. The young man who's going to inherit his father's business may have that wonderful prospect of inheriting the business, but he still has to learn how to run it. Maybe dad's making him go to college and take business classes. He's still going to have to worry about payroll and all of those other things, even though he's got this awesome gift that has been given to him. There's still things involved in being an heir, and knowing that we're going to receive that gift doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect up until that point.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kirk Taylor is with me. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Just one verse today, and you can see we've refilled a half hour just on one part of one verse. Romans 8:17. Here's just a quick note. Jim wrote in, quick email, said, we should probably keep in our prayers God's granting of peace and calm to the situation with the government and the shutdown. And I think that is excellent advice. This is the Bible Study. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kurt Taylor alongside. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for being with us. We are in Romans chapter 8. We're looking at one verse today, verse 17, if you joined us a little bit late. Just get your Lutheran Study Bible out or whatever Bible you happen to be using and flip to that verse and you can follow along with us. Now, I kind of, you know, acerbically threw at you, Pastor Taylor, this idea that, you know, if we're heirs with Christ and sons of God and in his special favor, that it just doesn't seem right that he would let us suffer. Because I know if I take myself as a father and I look at my two girls, I do everything in my power to keep them as far away from having to suffer and as far away from having to endure pain as I possibly can.
Mm-hmm.
Should God be doing the same thing?
Well, it's not as though... Well, God does protect us. He watches over us. We just had the reading Sunday in church about God having his angels that are watching over us. We do know that God has our best interest at heart, and maybe that's kind of the bottom line here, because there are times in our lives where we feel like we're suffering, but in fact, God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. And it's those times in our lives where we kind of then sit back and say, all right, God, you know what you're doing. You know what's best for my life. You know that if I go through this, this can be an opportunity for my faith to grow stronger and for me to draw closer to you. So we don't want to, first of all, suggest that all suffering is bad. I think we can agree that all suffering is unpleasant, but not necessarily all suffering is bad. I can give you one example. I don't know that I have ever suffered more than during my time when I was training to be an officer in the Air Force. Those were 5 weeks of just continual suffering. I mean, we were getting 3-4 hours of sleep a night, and the thing that we'd do first thing we got up is we'd have to run, and we'd have to do push-ups, and I'm sore, and I'm tired, and people are yelling at you, and if you do something wrong, you have to do push-ups, and then it's hot, and you're out there in the 100-plus-degree sun, and it was suffering, and there was stress because you had to study, but you couldn't sleep, and I only had a piece of what most officers have to go through before they're commissioned. So there was tremendous suffering, and it was unpleasant. Nevertheless, when it was all over, what it was glorious. I've never felt so satisfied about something that had been accomplished as I did at the end of that. And after it's all over with, they hand you your military rank, and now you're an officer in the military. And you appreciate everybody else that you're working with, because they've had to endure the same things, and now, you know, you're partners with them. So it was unpleasant, But nevertheless, as I look back on that time in my life, what an impact, what an incredibly positive impact that had in my life. So we would not, first of all, say that all suffering is bad. But, you know, to the heart of your question, you know, why is it that we do have to endure things that are unpleasant and that may be bad? The answer is because we live in a sinful world, and until we're rescued from it, we're still going to be subject to all of the things that everybody else is subject to, all of the consequences of sin. You remember, Roland, when a man came up to Jesus and said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What Jesus was telling that man is, you've got the impression that by following me, life is going to be wonderful and rosy. I'm telling you, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So don't expect all the wonderful, glorious, feather-like conditions as my follower, because it's not going to be easy. Paul here is kind of reiterating that there are going to be sufferings because we are related to Christ. We talked about that before.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so we shouldn't, no one should go into their or continue in their relationship with God with the impression that now everything's going to get better, because it often doesn't. I always cringe a bit, Roland, when we get a new Christian who comes up to me and says, "Everything in my life has gotten better since I've become a believer." I smile and I say, "That's wonderful," because what I hope they mean is that they have a whole different outlook, that their lives are animated now by the gospel. But then if they go on to say, "I just got a promotion at work, so now there's more money coming in. My grandma got better. You know, she was sick, and all of this has happened since I've become a believer." And what I want to say to them is, you just wait, because it's not going to be like that. It's not as though when we become Christians, all of a sudden all the earthly trials and tribulations come to an end. Jesus promised us that's how it was going to be. And so we're going to have to expect sufferings, because we still live in a sinful world where bad things happen, and we're going to have to expect sufferings because sometimes that's going to be a tool that God uses for our good.
Do you think that sometimes, the reason I pushed this a little bit on the program, I hate to put it this way, because we probably should be thinking more about God, but do you think we overthink God at times?
I'm not sure where you're going with that. How are you connecting that?
We just don't seem. It seems to me that there are some things that we should just take prima facie on face value. Hmm. And when Christ says there's going to be suffering, there's going to be suffering. So pull up your big boy pants and get used to it.
I got you now. Yeah. Well, if our conclusion from our thoughts about God are that because of this relationship I have with Him, God's going to make a nice smooth road for me, then your point is well taken. As you said, though, the certainties are plentiful enough in Scripture that our lives are still going to be replete with difficulties and sin and suffering, because we haven't escaped the sinful world yet. Paul here, and we remember that illustration that I offered before about how something in the future can affect our present. And that's really what Paul is saying here, because we remember that throughout Scripture, so often when Paul wrote, when Peter wrote, they were addressing people that were experiencing persecution, whose lives were difficult. And that's where oftentimes this word suffering is being used by Paul and by Peter. I know you're going through difficult things right now. What you need to do is endure them, knowing that God is with you, that God is giving you strength, and that your faith can grow in the midst of all of this, but also have your eyes focused on what's beyond this. And what's beyond this is eternal life. And that's why Paul here is calling us heirs. We've been adopted into God's family, which makes us heirs of eternal life, so that even though there's going to be sufferings now, we can look forward to when all that ends and when we're in the paradise of heaven.
So what exactly is it as heirs? And break out that word a little bit. Why does Paul use that term? But what exactly is it that we're supposed to inherit? And what are we not supposed to inherit?
This whole section, Roland, well, this whole section, this one verse, I think is run by the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's how it ends. It's talking about if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. That is a direct reference to Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. So Paul wants us to be thinking about the cross and the open tomb as we're talking about how we are heirs. So Christ suffered. We're going to suffer. As we addressed earlier, our suffering is not redemptive in nature. It is by virtue of being connected to Christ that there's going to be suffering, but there's also going to be glory. Just as Jesus rose from the dead and the suffering was over, he opened up eternal life for all of us who are connected to him, related to him. And that's the glory that we will share one day when we rise from the dead and take our place in eternal life. So Paul wants us thinking about the cross and the open tomb and the benefits of the cross and the open tomb, which are eternal life. When he calls us heirs, then, he is pointing us ahead to what Christ won through his death and resurrection, and that's the eternal life that we will inherit because we are co-heirs with Christ. And that's another part of it, that we are co-heirs with Christ. He's not suggesting here that we are equal to Christ. In other words, we're not God like Jesus was. However, when he talks of our inheritance, we are put on the same level as Christ, because ultimately what he got after what he did was, you know, a place of glory in heaven. That's going to be the same for us. What we'll get because of what Christ did and after we're done with our life on earth is the same thing. That's how we're co-heirs, because we're receiving the same thing at the end. But this also speaks to something, Roland, that's incredibly important for us. That we are, in this verse, put on the same level as Christ. Again, not equal with Christ in that, you know, we are God like him. But Paul is speaking of us in the same breath and on the same terms as he speaks of Christ. And here's why I think he does it. It's because of what Christ has done, in that he was the one who lowered himself to be like us, and in fact, even worse than us. He took all of the sin that we're guilty of and took that on himself. Meanwhile, all of his righteousness and perfection he applied to us, so that now, because of that blessed exchange, and that's a term that Luther used, this blessed exchange, because all of our sinfulness and all of our rottenness was placed on Christ, and all of his righteousness and goodness has been given to us, that's how Paul is able to speak of us on the same level with Christ as co-heirs, one with him, because he made himself like us, only giving us his perfection, taking our sin, and B, because the inheritance that we'll receive is the same one that he received, namely the glory of eternal life. That's how we're fellow heirs with Christ. That's how we're on the same level with Christ as Paul speaks of it here.
We'll go back to the phones in just a moment, Pastor Taylor, but just one observation that I take away from this. Paul talks about us being co-heirs with Christ. You would think he would say that we would be co-heirs with Abraham. I don't know if there's a distinction there, and it's just something I've noticed.
Well, and I think that has to do with the fact of this blessed exchange. Christ has given us his righteousness and his perfection. That's how we are able to be right before God, in the family of God, because now we're holy, because Christ has given us that holiness, and because the first thing that we need to think of when we think of Christ is his death and resurrection. Paul wants us to be touching that. He wants us to be gripping the death and resurrection when it comes to understanding what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. This is what he's done, and now we're receiving the benefits of what he's done. That's why he's using Christ instead of, you know, Abraham or somebody like that.
All right. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. James has been waiting. James, good morning. Good to hear from you again.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James.
We've learned today that our spiritual adoption makes us children of God and includes us as heirs in his suffering and in the spiritual warfare and persecution of Christians.
Yes.
Does Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, show us how to stay steadfast in those sufferings, or in that, I guess you would say, suffering state?
Philippians 2 says, 14 through 18, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So how, James, how are you looking at this in relation to what we're talking about?
I would like to know if that gives us insight how to stay steadfast in the sufferings that we are.
Indeed it does. What happens throughout Scripture is that we're told of the inheritance we have, the relationship that has been created between us and God, how it is a relationship of faith, which is a gift of God, and how now, because of faith, we will live forever in heaven. But as I said before, it's not as though that's just how it ends. We're not called home to heaven at that point. We still have a life to live. And so elsewhere in Scripture, we're told how this life will look and how it should look. Each day, because we're struggling with sin, you and I need to have guidelines. We need to have wisdom from God on how to fight sin, how to battle sin, how to continue to live a life that's pleasing to him. And so Scripture is full of that wisdom on how to do that. God is with us. God has changed us. God empowers us to live that way. Yet tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to have struggles again, and we're going to need God's wisdom and God's power and God's encouragement to do battle against the forces of evil and continue to live lives that are pleasing to him. Where you've taken us, James, into Philippians chapter 2 is very much Paul addressing that angle of things. We're not there yet. We're not in eternal life yet. And so this life that we live is going to be animated by our continual struggle against sin and our constant effort to live lives that are pleasing to him. And here is wisdom from God on how to do it.
Yes, Pastor. And am I, maybe you can define steadfast for me in the context of being a steadfast Christian, because I hear some of my Lutheran friends call themselves steadfast Lutherans. So I would like to know what steadfast means. And I'll hang up and listen, and it's good to hear from you.
Thank you, James. Always stirring the pot, James. Thank you.
The first place, or the first thing that I think of when I hear steadfast, is from the prayer that many of us pray at mealtime from the Psalms. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. The best translation for that word is steadfast love, so that it really translates like this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. The concept of steadfastness starts with God. He is unmovable when it comes to his love for us and the salvation that he's won for us through Jesus Christ. God loves us, period. There is nothing about that statement that will ever be untrue, and there's nothing about that statement that will ever change. God loves us steadfastly, unmovably, without question. That's true steadfastness. Now, as to whether we are steadfast, that one there comes with some bumps because we are anchored to a steadfast rock that does not move. We are tied to it. I suppose, if you want, in our minds we can picture like, let's picture a small boat that's on the water, and it's got a chain coming off from it, and the chain is wrapped around a rock. Well, that rock is not going to move. That's God. That's the steadfastness. We're the ones that are anchored to the steadfastness, and sometimes we go up and down. Sometimes the waves take us a few inches this way and a few inches that way. But as long as we're still anchored to that steadfast rock, we're not going to be blown away. We're not going to be, you know, destroyed. There are going to be times when we're going to get a little bit wet, times when we're maybe not going to be exactly where we should be, and those are times of sin. So I would prefer much rather, instead of referring to us as steadfast, as that we are anchored to the one who is steadfast, giving us stability, but we are still capable of moving and sinning and all of that. James, if you hear people that call themselves steadfast Lutherans, good for them. What they're trying to say is that they're going to hold on tight to the teachings that we understand from Scripture, the doctrines that are taught. And if they describe themselves as steadfast Lutherans, I think what they're trying to say is that what Lutherans believe is what I believe, and don't try and talk me out of it. And so I think that's a good thing. But as I said before, in this life with sin and the temptations that we face, we know that we're not going to be as steadfast as God is. That's why we grab onto him with all of our might, because he's the one that's not going to move, and he's the one that's not going to let go of us.
821-0850-1800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment before the program ends in a few moments. If you look at, well, again, we know that you take everything on the web with a grain of salt, but the Webb Dictionary says that steadfast is defined as an adjective meaning resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering.
Mm-hmm.
Synonyms.
And that's our goal, certainly, to be resolute and unwavering. But I think reality causes us to admit that we're not always that way.
Yeah.
But yeah, that is our goal.
Some of the synonyms are interesting also. Loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, and constant. Also, the word pops up, solid.
Mm-hmm. And I think, Roland, that can be said of many, if not most, Christians, that these are things that we are most of the time. Because we are anchored to God, who is unmovable and steadfast. And that's certainly what we strive for. But we also admit our own sinfulness.
So from where does suffering come? I mean, if I'm just thinking about this quickly, it can either come from God, it can come from Satan, or it can come from ourselves.
Yeah, and that's I think you've nailed it, Roland. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature.
Oh, is that where I got that from?
Yeah, you kind of got that from there. see, you're a steadfast Lutheran is what you are.
Trying to be, yeah.
That's one source, certainly. These are the things that happen. You know, look at people that are wonderful Christian people who are suffering. Let's say they have a disease or something like that, or they're hurt or something like that, where they feel themselves suffering. Well, on the one hand, we would say that it's not necessarily that God afflicted this on you for his joy or purposes, but what we would say is that no matter how this came about, God's going to be the one that can use it for your good. Now, it may be that God has purposefully set us in a situation where we are suffering because that suffering itself is going to be very cleansing and beneficial for us. But I don't think we need to say that every example of suffering is something which God purposefully inflicts upon us, because, as you rightly point out, Roland, we are subject to the machinations of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. And some of those things also inflict suffering upon us.
So if you bet the paycheck on a hot set of dice and you lose, don't look at God and say, why did you do this to me?
Exactly, because that's something we've kind of brought on ourselves. And
yeah.
The fact that we live in a sinful world means that we're going to endure this. But what's important to know is what Paul also says in Romans, and I think you guys are going to be coming up to it here pretty soon, that God works all things for the good of those who love him. So that even in sufferings, even when they're self-inflicted, God can use that to bring good for us and strength to our faith.
Is that why when Hollywood celebrities fall into trouble and wind up in jail, the first thing they say is, I found God?
Yeah. You know, Roland, we have an interesting circumstance here in the city of Detroit. We have a mayor, former mayor, who had so much potential but got so corrupt that he's now living at the government's expense.
Yeah, he's at the Gray Bar Hotel, yeah.
He's in prison. And, yeah, it was a matter of time before we were going to hear that, okay, yeah, God's in my life now. And I think so often, sometimes it's genuine, but sometimes I really question it as though, okay, this is how I'm going to get sympathy. I'm going to tell people that I found God, and so my life is going to be changed. Well, if God really has found you, then your life definitely will change, and everybody's going to notice it. That's where the proof is going to come.
What do you do for people that, because of suffering, really question that statement about working all things for good? I thanks be to God, I did not have to watch my youngest daughter, die when she was 3 weeks old, but she came pretty darn close. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have had to endure that.
Mm-hmm. It's so hard, but what we do say in those circumstances is that somehow, in some way, God will bring good out of this, but we may never see it. We may never know what it is. We may never have an answer to that question until we get to heaven. All we can do is rely on God's word, which has made the promise that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And that really then kind of goes into what the real message is for folks that are in circumstances like that. Now's the time, more than ever, to cling to God's word and the promises that he's made. And among the promises that he makes are promises of paradise and joy and eternal life and happiness, because we are heirs with Christ. Those are the things that are ahead of us, so that, God forbid, a small child does end up dying. Well, that child is experiencing the paradise now that God has in store for us, but so will we. All of this suffering is temporary. God will make it better. He'll make it better in this life, and certainly he will make it better in eternal life.
Pastor Kurt Taylor, we thank you for the lesson. Good work, my friend.
Thank you, Roland. It's always a pleasure.
Look forward to seeing you next month. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.